Tonight we're going to look at baptism. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 3. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 3? As we think about John the Baptist. The title of my message is John the Baptizer. We're going to look at John's ministry, but I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 17. We'll just touch on a few highlights of verses 1 to 17. Matthew chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Philistines and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Amen. "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and hewn in the fire. Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barns. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's the word of the Lord that we like to look at tonight. But let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that it's not how charismatic we can be and how entertaining. Lord, your word goes right to our heart. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. And I pray, Lord, as we look at baptism and John's baptism, Lord, and your baptism, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see just how a picture of the saving grace that is. And Lord, help us to just realize that when we read your word, these aren't men's words. Men wrote them, but you inspired them. And you want us to know this is truth. This is truth. And Lord, help us to dig into your word tonight and see what you would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Take off my jacket. I can see you're fanning. We have the windows open. Hopefully that will be enough to cool you down, I'm hoping. Tonight we're going to turn our attention to the public ministry of John the Baptist. And you'll notice in verse 1, if you look at verse 1, we're going to go back through Matthew 3. It says, "In those days," it starts out. Now, in what days? Well, those days refer to the previous verse of the fact that Joseph and Mary had taken Jesus back to Nazareth. And so when they were at Nazareth, that's the days we're talking about here. And John the Baptist came preaching. You see this in verse 1. Let me get there myself. Matthew 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. We see John here fulfilling his God-given role as prophet, preacher, and baptizer. I say God-given because we read in Luke 3, it says this. Luke 3 says, "While Ananias and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he went all the region around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." See, John did not start a new ministry. "I'm just going to start a new ministry out by the Jordan." The word of God came to John and told him to go preaching. So you remember that he is doing what God wants him to do. Matter of fact, Luke 3:2 says the word of God came. That's what I just read to you. The question is, what was he preaching? Look in verse 2. You'll see what he was preaching. Matthew 3, verse 2. And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was sent by God to call Israel to turn away from their idols and spiritual adultery, and also to prepare a way for the Lord. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 43 that there would be a voice. He didn't know who it would, but there would be a voice. And John was that voice. Verse 3 quotes, if you look at verse 3, it quotes Isaiah 40. This is what the quote is. Verse 3 says, for this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So, the people responded to John. If you look in the next verses, you will see the people responding to John. And look at verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. The question is, why did the people leave Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around to see John? After all, there weren't flyers handed out. There wasn't a big soundstage built next to the Jordan with big screens flashing verses up there and a man in an Armani suit standing up there. So why did they go see John? Matter of fact, in verse 4, it says that John himself was there. There was nothing around. There was nothing to come out and see other than John. Let's look at verse 4. Now, John himself was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. So obviously you can see by John's appearance, there wasn't anything special to come see him. So why did they come? As it should be said today, unfortunately, people come for the messenger and not the message. And it was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was a very important message that they were eagerly waiting for. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. You remember now from Matthew, and if you go backwards in the Old Testament, these people had been waiting 400 years to hear from God. There was a 400-year period of silence where they had not heard anything from God. I'm not saying they weren't worshiping in their temple. They weren't studying the law, but they had not heard from God. And they had known that there would be a prophet coming. And when they heard of John, they were eager to hear that message. And they had been waiting for God to establish his throne. In 2 Samuel 7, 7 to 17, it actually reads where God is saying to David that he's going to set up his throne. In Luke 1:33, we read of Jesus, and it says of Jesus, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And as for his kingdom, there will be no end. So they were waiting for that. We're actually studying in the morning service. We're studying of that kingdom. And they were waiting for that kingdom on earth with Jesus. So here's a man preaching about that kingdom. So they were very interested in the message. But they had a problem because they thought, well, the messenger is Elijah, not John. So they had a reason to think that it was Elijah, because in Malachi 4:5, well, we're real close. Let's go back there. Malachi 4:5. And just go back really close to where you are. If you're in Matthew, just go back to the next book. Malachi 4. And here is the prophecy. It's 4, verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, his servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. So they were expecting Elijah to show up. But you see, John was there, but he had the same message. And they had questions. And then one of the questions they had was, John, are you Elijah? I mean, we want to know, is this from the Lord? Is this the prophet that we're supposed to be looking for? I want you to turn one other text here. Go to John 1, if you can. John chapter 1. And they asked the question to John. chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 15. Chapter 1, 15 of John, it says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is was he of whom I said, he comes after me who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, I want you to jump down to verse 21. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they were looking for this prophet, but here was a man who was talking about the kingdom of God. John was not Elijah, but he was a prophet. In John 7, you don't need to turn there, but in John 7, 27b and 28a says, for I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Right. So he was a prophet speaking for God. Remember, prophets were given good weight. Great weight back then of what prophets had to say. We have the word of God. We have the word of God right here. We will hear what God has to say. However, back then, if a prophet was speaking, they were listening. So he's saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Go back to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3, our text. Matthew 3. So they came to see the prophet and prepare to meet their Messiah. They were not there to see a show, but to repent and confess their sins. Matthew 3. And that's what believers need to do, is not there to see a show and not to be part of a show, but to repent of their sins. Repent means to be sorrowful. Look at verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all the Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. We believe here, and we teach, in believer's baptism. Pastor Tom mentioned that. So that is someone who sees their sinful condition, Romans 3:23, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. Those who see their sinful condition, repent of their sin, understand they are redeemed by Christ's shedding of his blood, justified by his grace, and not by the ordinance of baptism. Romans 3:24 and 25 says, being justified freely by his grace for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Okay? Through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. So why do I say that? That we believe in believer's baptism? Because we do not believe in baptismal regeneration. Okay? That's a phrase that you may have heard, you may not have heard. Baptismal regeneration is the literal meaning of it is being born again, regenerated, or rebirth through baptism. Okay, that is taught. We do not teach that. People who adhere to that doctrine, that you are saved by baptism, are the Roman Catholics, Anglican churches, the Mormons, the Lutherans, and the Church of Christ teach that. We do not teach that. We do not teach in the baptism of infants. Okay, obviously, they teach that it removes original sin when you baptize an infant, just so in case you've never heard of this. We believe that baptism symbolizes the believer's identification in Christ, in his death, in his burial, as we do that, and his resurrection, as you see them. Romans 6:4. Well, let's look at Romans 6:4. Because that probably gives us probably a good picture of what I'm talking about here. Romans 6:4. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of our Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you see them dip below the water, it symbolizes being dead. And we were dead in our trespasses. And we were dead. And as Christ was raised again, we're raised again to a new life. And so this symbolizes what has happened in our heart. It does not save us. It symbolizes what has already happened and that we already are saved. So it is not necessary for baptism to be saved. And if you do believe that it's necessary, I just want to show you a couple of verses. You have to discount some verses in order to believe that. Ephesians 2:8, 9. For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there's no work baptism something that I can do to be saved. There is no work. Colossians 1:20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether they're on earth and things in heaven, have made peace through the blood on his cross. We have had we have peace with God, not through baptism. Pastor Tom read one today. I think it was Revelation 5. Well, I'll just Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You also need to ignore, if you believe that you are saved through baptism, the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross is an example of someone who was saved, who was not baptized. So you would have to say, well, he has to be baptized to be saved. But what did the Lord say? This day you'll be with me in paradise. Okay, so you'll have to ignore that if you believe that. Pastor Tom did read Acts 8, which I wanted to go to, about the Ethiopian eunuch. But there are two verses that I want to point out to you. So if you want to turn to Acts 8, we're not going to read the whole text. Actually, he saved me some time by doing that. But I want to look at two verses, Acts 8. And we just read the story earlier about the Ethiopian eunuch who wanted to be saved and was baptized. Okay, so let's look at, I think I can condense it down. Let's go down to verse 36. Acts 8, verse 36. This is basically where he gets baptized. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," which we were having the children do. We were having everyone here, not just children, but testifying to the fact that they believe Jesus Christ is their Savior, okay? Which is what this eunuch did. The problem is, if you believe that you have to be baptized to be saved, you have a problem with the order here. And the order is very clear here. When Philip says, "Do you believe? Well, then you can be baptized." That's what he's saying. If you believe, you can be baptized. There's a very clear distinction of the order. Okay? So, how do people deal with that who believe that you are saved through baptism? How do they deal with that, with this verse that's very clear? I'll tell you how they deal with it. I meant to bring it with me, and I didn't, but I know it by heart. If you go to the New Living Translation and the New American Standard, the old versions, this is how it reads, and this is how people who believe you need to be baptized to be saved, this is how they deal with it, okay? I'll read verse 36 from New King James. It says, "Now as they went down to the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Verse 37 is the key verse, because you can obviously see verse 37. It says, "If you believe in your heart, you may." So you see the distinction. This is, you believe, now you may. This is how they deal with it. Verse 37 in the New Living Translation says, I'll read it, do it by memory. It says, that's it. I just read it to you. Verse 37 is removed in the New Living Translation. And in the old New American Standard is removed. 37 is gone. Now, they're honest in the fact that verse 36 is there, little number 36. Remember, the numbers weren't there when it was originally written. But verse 36 is there, and it says 36 in front of it. And verse 38 is the next verse, and it says 38. 37 is gone. Okay. On the New American Standards, it says, "See notes," verse 37. And on the bottom, on the notes, it actually does give you this verse. But it is not included in the Bible, because it's a very clear distinction. If you believe, then you can be baptized. And there are those who want to believe, you need to be baptized, and then you can believe. Okay. And so since that distinction is so clear by what Philip is saying, it's gone. Okay. And that's how they deal with it. So obviously you're going to have some problems with text if you believe that baptism saves you. But we saw tonight people publicly admitting that they have been joined to Christ and trusting in the work of Christ, following one of the two ordinances given to the church, believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. So it just blesses my heart to see that, people who are willing to follow the Lord. We believe the ordinance is commissioned by God. This ordinance of baptism is commissioned by God. Matthew 28 and 18, it says this: "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is what you heard tonight, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. So here's a command to baptize. Okay, so praise God for these ordinances. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we're at verse 7. I'll say this, just I was going to make this comment, I forgot to make it. For those who translated the New Living Translation, already believed that you needed to be saved through baptism. So when they were translating it, they took it out. Okay, just so you know. So that they came from that perspective already because that scripture doesn't match the theology. And that's the problem. Okay, just so you know. Matthew chapter 3, we're looking at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming unto him, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as your father. Now, obviously, it goes all the way down to verse 12 and he rebukes them. I'm going to just touch on that lightly, even though there's a lot I could say about that. But John is criticizing them because they weren't coming and repenting. They weren't coming confessing their sins and wanting to turn. They were coming to see what was happening. And he knew that their hearts weren't turned. And so John calls them brood of vipers. Okay, obviously he's very strong in his language. But the most important thing that happened was our Lord coming to be baptized. So I'll only touch real lightly on this passage. It's actually from 7 to 12. But I'll look at verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather his wheat in the barn. For he will be burned up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Obviously, the fire represents God's judgment. Every time you see fire, it's God's judgment. We're reading in Revelation and you see the fire coming and devouring his adversaries. So this unquenchable fire that John is talking to, now remember, he's talking to religious people. Okay, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, not so much, but the Pharisees are very religious. So those religious people were saying, we don't have to repent of sin. We don't have to change our ways. We're the religious people. And, oh, by the way, Abraham is our father. So this coming kingdom is coming here and is coming to us. So what do we need to repent of? Okay. So they didn't realize that even though they were Abraham's children, God can make children of his stones, is what he says. And obviously they didn't realize that a change of heart is what God is looking for. Okay, verse 13. Let's go to verse 13 because I want to concentrate on this. 13 and 14. We're going to go from John's ministry to Jesus' ministry. Okay, let me look at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Now, John understood that Jesus was coming and that he was the one who was preparing the way for Jesus. In John 3:30, it says, John says of himself, he must increase and I must decrease. Okay, because he understood that his ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord. And here comes the Lord to his baptistry, to his baptism. See, we knew the people were coming and confessing their sins. Obviously, it tells us that. We knew they were repenting of their sins. They were sorrowful. We need to ask the question, now, why is Jesus coming to John's baptism? Look in verse 14. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. John attempts to persuade Jesus not to make him baptize Jesus. And John is thinking, I'm not worthy to be baptizing you. In John 1:29-30, it says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, this is whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he is before me. John knows that he doesn't have the authority or the righteousness to baptize Jesus. Look at verse 15. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be now, to be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. I believe that John was unaware of how big this moment was in time. Just my thought, but I believe he was unaware of how big. He knew that Jesus had great authority. He knew who Jesus was. He knew he was preparing the way. But this moment was a very pivotal moment in time. This is not the baptism of that the people were receiving. This is a one-time, unique baptism. My Christian friends, this is the baptism that changed your life. Okay? So here comes Jesus. Jesus was coming to begin his earthly ministry as prophet, priest, and king. Jesus was coming to be washed to fulfill his role as high priest. He was starting his earthly ministry. The Bible tells us he's around 30 years of age. The Bible also tells us that most of the high priests started their ministry around 30. God is very precise in his timing, and God knows what he's doing. Exodus 29:4 says, "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle meeting, and you shall wash them with water." The priests had a ceremony where they had to be washed. Our Lord is coming in this ceremony. Our Lord fulfills all righteousness. And our Lord is coming to be washed. However, he doesn't have sin in him. Washed of what? He doesn't have sin. But our Lord wasn't washed for his sin. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but it was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Okay? Our Lord was going to begin his ministry. He was washed to begin his ministry and bear the filth of our sins. Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, had sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And he is the author and finish of our faith. Let's look at verse, we read 16. Look at 16b. Well, I'll read all 16. "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him." Let's look at that first half. When he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Now, we don't really know exactly why he came up immediately, but some have suggested that he came up immediately because, if you remember, they're in the Jordan, and they're in a river, okay? Not necessarily like this, they're in a river. And so the people would all come down in the water, and they would all be gathered around, and then one by one, they'd be baptized. But as they were baptized, they would be confessing their sins, okay? And as they were confessing their sins, they would all around and admit what, you know, where they were turning from. But our Lord didn't have to admit to any sin. Our Lord didn't have to confess any sin. And also, he was starting his high priestly ministry for us. He came right out of the water. Obviously, he didn't need to stay and confess any sins. But his ministry was to begin now and right away. And you see the immediacy of it. You see that the scripture writes, immediately he came out of the water. "Behold, the heavens were open." Now it says this, second half of verse 16, "And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him." Now some say, obviously, like a dove. Okay? It doesn't say the Holy Spirit was a dove, but like a dove. Now, I think the reason why that's mentioned is because some birds of prey, eagles, hawks, things like that, you'll see them come down to the ground really fast. Okay, but a dove doesn't land that way. A dove lands very softly. A dove is a very delicate type bird. It would land very softly. So the writer is saying, like a dove would come down, the Holy Spirit come down. However, if you look at another text related to the same incident, you'll see where it's actually said a little more about this. Go over to Luke 3. Here's the same circumstance and the same situation, but just a little more description here. Luke 3, we're going to look at verse 22. It's the same. This is the same incident. This is not a different situation that's happening. This is just Luke's version. Luke 3 and verse 22 says, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him." So you see the difference there? There's a bodily form. Now, I don't know that it really matters exactly what the shape is, but the point is that Luke adds a little more to it. So this Holy Spirit descends on him. And then a voice says, well, I guess we can go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. In verse 17, the Father speaks. 3:17, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son whom I well please." Now, you can't help but notice there's the Trinity here. We have the Father speaking. We have the Son and the water, and we have the Holy Spirit. We have all three aspects of the Godhead here. We have the Trinity here. This baptism is so profound that the Father will not remain silent. Okay? And he speaks, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." The Father could not say of our own righteousness that he's well pleased. Because we are not righteous. We are not righteous the way God requires. And our Lord is taking our place. And our Lord is beginning his ministry to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill every aspect of the law for you and me. Okay? So he's well pleased with that. Okay, your baptism, my baptism, John's baptism, didn't save anyone. But from that time forward to the cross, the work of justification and redemption was our Lord's focus. He had that focus. And to think about it, we argue about the color of the carpet. And this is what our Lord is concerned about, our redemption. Okay. In our communion, when we had a communion service last week, in our communion, we remember the work on the cross. We remember that what Jesus Christ did in the shedding of his blood. In our baptism, we reflect the new life in Christ that we have. So these two ordinances of the church are profoundly deep and have a lot of meaning. So hopefully you don't take baptism as just something we just do. Okay? The Lord ordained that we would be preaching and that we would be baptizing. Amen. And praise God for a church who does that. And wants to praise God for people who are having changed lives and changed hearts. Praise God for that. Let's model our church. I'm going to finish with this. Let's model our church in Acts 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And this is how we need to model this church. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 40. It's going to be two verses for you, 40, 41, and 42. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," that's the word of God that they had, "fellowship and the breaking of bread, communion, and in prayers." So let's model our church after that. Let's be people who make disciples. Let's be people who profess the word and exhort the word one to another, not just from a pulpit, one to another. Amen. Making disciples, baptizing them. Praise God for his ordinances. Praise God for him being our high priest. And when he came to be baptized, he was baptized like none other. Not for the remission of sins, but that he can become our high priest, and he is our high priest. Amen. And he is our advocate. Praise God for the work he's done. Let's bow in prayer. Before we do that, let me just say this. We have a time of fellowship after here, so come on down. Let's have fellowship, like it says right here. Fellowship. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that baptism is an ordinance of the church, and you are well pleased when people follow you. They want to follow you, Lord. And that's what you want. And Lord, I thank you for the people today who gave testimony of the fact that they love you. They might not know every part of theology. But you don't need to know every part of theology. Lord, I thank you that you worked on their hearts. And they know that they need a Savior. And they know they need to turn from sin. And they have. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be making more disciples. That our church, that we can baptize more. We thank you, Lord, for not only the ordinances, because it points to your work, not just on the cross, but your work on earth. And Lord, your work right now. We thank you so much that you work on our behalf. And it's your righteousness. It's through the blood. Amen. Not baptism. But at the same time, Lord, we want to follow you. We want to reflect you. Yes. And this does reflect the death, burial, and resurrection, and we were brought to new life. Praise you, Lord. We give you praise and honor to your name. Amen. Lord, the Acts 2 church had fellowship. I pray, Lord, you would be with our time of fellowship, that we would be able to rejoice in one another, Lord, and exhort each other till you come. Because they were looking for the kingdom. They were repenting, and they were waiting for that kingdom, and we are too. And Lord, we wait for you anxiously, wanting to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.